Well, kia ora, hello and welcome to the Coast Vineyard Podcast. Whether you're a regular or a first-time listener, it's so good to have you listening in. We hope and pray that wherever you may find yourself at today, that the message that you're about to hear would be helpful for your journey of faith. So, without further ado, let's get into this week's message.
So good to see your lovely faces. It has been an awesome week, actually. Some of our local coasties, Joe and Dean McCoy, moved over to Great Barrier Island 3 years ago to be involved in Orama Christian Camp that's there. And they have been instrumental in creating the Spiritual Formation School, which just kicked off this week. And they invite people to come and to step aside for 3 months and go and immerse themselves in all things Jesus. And there's a group of people that live on site at the community there, as well as the students now that have joined them. They have other groups that come through. And it's just, you know, a pretty special place. And it's been wonderful to be able to journey with them as they are exploring more of what God has for the students. And I get week one, so it's that whole, I have no idea who's going to be in the room, really. And I get to meet some pretty wonderful people and talk about introducing people to things like spiritual formation, spiritual practices, rule of life, how do we actually work out our following of Jesus, experimenting with different ways of praying, all of this good stuff. Which so I've had it's a tiring week, but a really rich week as well at the same time. And interwoven within that, I'm putting together a message called, next slide, Room at the Table. And so even as I am working on a message about hospitality, I was on the receiving end of really kind and warm and welcoming hospitality at Orama. And one of the things that the community that lives there are doing is that they do these, on Thursday nights, they do a neighbours night. And they invite anyone on the whole of the island at Great Barrier, there's around about 1,200 people that live there permanently, to come for dinner. They just throw their doors open, their kitchen open, their tables, they fill with food, and they just invite anyone of their neighbours to come and join them. So not only, you sort of think camp food, you know, it's not going to be that great. It was awesome. Their chefs are fantastic. And like, but just thinking about the neighbours night, they never really exactly know who's coming. Like, I was talking to them, like, how do you actually plan? Like, how do you know how much food to get, how to, you know, cook it all up and all of that thing? And I'm like, you know, what's your numbers like? And they're like, well, in summer, more people come because it's easier on the roads, because some of the roads are just, you know, metal. And but they can have anything from, like, 10 to 80. For those of us who plan meals, that's a little bit of a difference in terms of catering, right? And so, they, you know, they're like, well, sometimes people will RSVP, but most of the time they don't. Anyone? Planned an event? Yeah. So they never quite know who's coming, but they just like this. We're playing a long game. We want to build relationship around the table. We want people to feel like that we're knowable, that we're available. And so they're just sowing generously and kindly into this place of relationship by providing food and conversation. They have people come from all sorts of different walks of life. They have to finish work early to be able to be available to welcome people and chat with them. And it was just a pretty wonderful thing to watch. It's quite inspiring, really. And they're seeing these incremental changes. You know, they're seeing people that are saying yes and wanting prayer when they're there. They're seeing some people starting to explore the edges of faith. What is this? You guys aren't quite so strange as I thought you might be. There might be something to this. Tell me more about Jesus. You know, not long ago, I think it was over the summer, they've had one of their local policemen that has been coming to some of their community, their neighbor night meals, as well as some other events that they do in the community, and slowly sort of building relationship. And they got this knock on the door, because you don't have cell phone reception really there, and at 2 a.m. And he had turned up with 2 young teenage boys who had gotten stranded out on one of the islands in the Gulf, because their jet ski had died. And they'd ended up on an island and somehow managed to get the battery out of their thing and did a thing. I don't know. Anyway, they were found, but they were really cold and needed somewhere to stay until they could organise getting them back to Auckland. And so this is where they were brought. Because at 2 a.m, this policeman knew this was a place I could take these guys and they'll be welcome and they'll be looked after. That is hospitality. or in Māori we would call that manaakitanga. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And that's what I want to talk about today. Within the context of the series of building a generous life in all of the ways that we can, as well as knowing that the Lord is inviting us as a church to up and go, to pursue Him in prayer. But as we do that, that is going to propel us out towards others. It always does, as He captures our hearts with the people that He loves. You know, it got me thinking, this whole thing of hospitality got me thinking about all the times that either I personally or our family have experienced hospitality. Just take a moment and think about some of your own experiences. It's a really powerful thing, isn't it? I think some of the ones that have really kind of sunken deep were when we were living overseas, we were the strangers, and you're so, you know, reliant on the kindness of other people to make room for you in their lives. We have friends that came out to see us in the summer, and they live in Seattle. We all lived in California back in our 20s, and we had just arrived from the UK. We were coming to work at the church there for a couple of years, and this couple, Bruce and Sarah, we were just talking, it's like, why did you even make room for us? Like, you already had a whole heap of friends, you were really busy jobs, they were both in professional careers, and yet they, I don't know why, but they just decided to open up their hearts to us, like to have us over for meals. They eventually had us come stay with them for a while, and we had like a baby, they didn't even have kids yet, you know, it's like, that's a stretch. And they were like, well, we don't really remember, we just quite liked you. And so we thought we'd take a chance, but they have become like some of our dearest friends. But it was an act of hospitality on their part that made room for us in their lives and in their home that has meant that we now have a friendship, you know, 3 decades later that is just as rich and just as precious because of the choices they made way back then. Or the Preisinger family. When we had been pastoring, it was a long time ago now, I think Kate, my lovely daughter Kate, who was up before, she was 2. So it was a little while ago. And we took our family, we're over in Hawaii, and we'd made touch with the Vineyard Church there, and they organised somewhere for us to stay. And we went and stayed with the Preisingers. And they lived on an American Air Force base there at Hickam Airfield because he was in the Air Force, he was a colonel there. So military housing is not fancy and it's not big. In fact, there's gaps in the walls where the geckos could come in and visit, which is a treat. Thankfully, they're not sticky and gross. But so we stayed with them and they didn't know us at all. And they took our whole family of 5 in. They squeezed us into a bedroom in the house. But at the same time, they also had 7 of their own children, which was some of them were adults with their married spouse. Those 4 of those married ones, they were all squished into another room so that we could have a room. They had foster children. They homeschooled. They had a young man from their church who was going through a hard time in his marriage. He was staying with them as well. And did I miss anybody? Oh, and the neighbours somehow always knew when dinner was on, and then they would often turn up as well, because to be fair, Carolyn was an amazing cook. Somehow she made feeding 17-ish, whatever, 20 people look easy. But their house was not fancy. It was just a regular home with all of the mess and clutter, you know, of family life. They didn't have heaps of money. They weren't rich. But they just sort of included you in their family. Like meal times, as you can imagine, it was a lot. But we all sat down and ate together. We all helped prepare the meals together. It just reminds me of the times I got to go on the marae when I was young. And it was sort of that all-in, you know, family feel. And that's what hospitality is. It just is like we went from strangers to feeling like we were welcomed as family. That is the power of hospitality. It's how it feels. And even a really quick look at Scripture makes it really clear that practicing hospitality is something that God calls His people to do. Matt last week talked about how Jesus is a do something kind of preacher. He does expect us to do something with the teaching that we are given, with the example that has been set for us. And we are charged with making room at the table for others. not just for the ones that we know and that we enjoy hanging out with and that it's easy and that we sort of groove along together really well, but also for those who are lonely and alone or on the margins or the strangers or, you know, people that are immigrated here. They don't know anybody yet. Christine Pohl in her book Making Room says this: God's guest list includes a disconcerting number of poor and broken people, those who appear to bring little to any gathering except their need. The distinctive quality of Christian hospitality is that it offers a generous welcome to the least without concern for advantage or benefit to the host. This is where the shift is from just entertaining to real hospitality. There's no benefit to the one that's hosting, necessarily. Such hospitality reflects God's greater hospitality that welcomes the undeserving, provides the lonely with a home, and sets a banquet table for the hungry. And that is within our power to do. I love that one of the things that we do as a church is that monthly community meal that Caitlin talked about. It's just that we welcome anybody. Anyone can come. And it turns out they travel from afar to get there. And they're not just there because of the food. They're there for that sense of community, that sense of welcome, that sense of being seen, being attended to, being listened to. And that feels like love. Being seen, being heard, feels like love. Being given someone's attention. And all of that happens over a meal, doesn't it? It's like this simple thing, but that is incredibly powerful. It reminds me of that parable that Jesus talked about, you know, that in Luke 14, that banquet that was thrown by the king, you know, and he, like, I think Stanley talked about that just not long ago. Just he invites, you know, all of the regular people and they didn't come. So then he just sends people out onto the streets to gather anyone who's available. All the riffraff, just anybody. Didn't even have to be anyone he knew. They didn't necessarily have anything to bring, but he welcomes them and makes room for them. That is really good news for us. That means there is room and welcome for us. And I think that's where often Christian hospitality flows from, is that as we experience the hospitality of God, of his making room for us, then our hearts experience what that is like. And like, what else are we going to do with that but to give that away? And that's what I want to encourage us to do. The history of the church is around the table. For hundreds and hundreds of years, this is where the people of Jesus have met. The gospel spreads from one table to the next, from one home to another, all over a meal. That is how the gospel was spread. Now, with each passing year, our culture is increasingly post-Christian. And increasingly and interestingly, that's coinciding with people feeling more alone and isolated, like we've got a loneliness epidemic within the world, more longing and hungering for something more, but oftentimes the church is not the place that people think is a safe place to come to do that, which is kind of heartbreaking, really, isn't it? People are often hostile to the gospel of Jesus. People outside the church sometimes look at us and wonder why Christians don't look more like Christ. And yet none of that's new. Jesus himself faced anger and antagonism in his culture. He was misunderstood all the time and was surrounded by religious people who sometimes missed the truth of who he was and what he was bringing on offer. There have always been people on the margins, strangers, the ones who were alone or didn't fit in or who are vulnerable in some way. And so how did Jesus overcome hostility or lack of community, or how did he form his followers? He did that one meal at a time. One meal at a time. In story after story, if you read through the Gospels, we just see story after story of Jesus attending parties or other meals or hanging out with people in really relational ways. And so much so, he hung out with his followers, but he also hung out with people that were like not really considered to be good company, the slightly edgy ones. How many edgy people have we been hanging out with lately? He hung out with religious leaders. He hung out with anyone who would hang out with him. And usually that was done over food at some point. To the point that he did this so much that he was accused of being a drunkard and a glutton. This is our Lord. He loved being with people so much in that relational space where they hang out and eat and drink together that that's what people on the outside thought of him. But what he was doing was stepping into this timeless practice that had actually been distinctive of God's people throughout history, because we see them cultivating this place of hospitality and generosity all the way through Scripture. So Jesus was actually just stepping into that, and he calls us to do the same. The practice is what New Testament writers would call hospitality, and the Greek word in Scripture is philoxenia, which just means the love of a guest or stranger. I think oftentimes that our indigenous people often, and a lot of indigenous cultures or Middle Eastern cultures, non-Western often actually, where it's all about me and mine and all of that. Within a lot of other cultures, there's much more of this posture of extending hospitality as a normal way of being. So they were bedded in that. But there was this distinctive piece of hospitality where we were looking out for a guest or looking out for a stranger. And it wasn't just providing them with a meal or maybe a room for the night. It was also protecting them. There was a degree of protection as well. Hospitality is expressing the welcome of God the Father to all through tangible acts of love, ideally through giving food, shelter, and relationships. And the beauty of this spiritual practice is that anyone can do it. All it takes is a table. The table is a very ordinary place, so routine and everyday that it's often overlooked as a place of life-changing community. By setting a table and sharing a meal, we provide the context for which people feel loved, where people feel heard, a place where God's Spirit can move. And the practice of eating and drinking is central to the kingdom of God. Jesus ate with the lost. Jesus ate with community. Jesus ate with God. And this is whose example we're called to follow. You know, when we're thinking about practicing our faith, following the way of Jesus, we often, there's a whole different range of spiritual practices, or they were traditionally called spiritual disciplines, and they can be kind of thought of and they've been grouped by different theologians in different ways, but we may be able to think of prayers of practices of engagement, like worship, for example, practices of abstinence, like fasting. Other theologians break them into a different way of thinking about them. There's inward practices, outward practices, and communal practices. And hospitality strikes me that it touches all three of those areas. There is an internal shift of our heart that needs to happen, where God captures our heart so much as we experience his kindness and hospitality that our heart turns and moves that towards others. So there's this internal piece to it. There is an external piece to it as we work out, how do I actually do this? How and when am I going to weave hospitality into my rhythm of life, my rule of life? And then there is a communal aspect, because sitting down for a meal with just yourself is just a lonely meal. It's not hospitality unless we have others join us. So I think that's one of the powerful things about this spiritual practice, is that it does things in all of those areas of our life. Now, we're given so many different stories of hospitality all through Scripture. I want you to get your Bibles out, because we're going to read John 21, and it's most of the chapter, so I haven't created slides. So you can either stop and just listen to what I say, or you can read on your phone, or if you've actually brought a real... Does anyone actually have an actual Bible? Yes. Nice. Yeah, look, see? That's a note to the rest of us. Bring them along with us. You never know when you might need them. Do you know, hospitality was considered so vital that you couldn't lead in the church. You weren't able to be an elder or have a leadership position unless you actually exercised hospitality. That's how crucial that piece was in terms of character and maturity of our faith. So the story that we're going to step into in John 21, This is the one that sort of came to mind as I was thinking about the hospitality of God. There's so many places we could go in Scripture, but this one really just stands out to me, the kindness of God and the generosity of Jesus in that moment. So we've got the disciples, a number of them are out fishing. This is a little bit of time after Jesus has died. He was taken down off the cross. He was put in the tomb. Then he rose 3 days later, which we're obviously going to be remembering and celebrating at Easter. And then he reappears to his disciples on a few occasions. This is the third time that they would have seen him. So he's not with them all of the time. And in the absence of a plan after Jesus has left them, they've kind of gone back to their what they were doing before. So they've gone back to fishing because a number of them were fishermen. And so they have been out, they're going out fishing, and they have this encounter with Jesus. That is a beautiful example of hospitality and what it can do. So let's read John 21 together. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee, and it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you, because there was nothing else much happening at the time. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Any fishermen relate? Those moments? Oh, very frustrating. This is why Matt doesn't go line fishing. He does a spear fishing thing, because then you mostly guarantee you're going to shoot something. That's what he tells me. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize it was him. He called out to them, friends, haven't you got any fish? No, they answered. He said, so throw your net over the other side of the boat, and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple who Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing a net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. Don't you love how the details matter? About 100 yards offshore. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat, dragged the net ashore, and it was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them. What does this remind you of? And did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, he said, you know that I love you. So Jesus replied, feed my lambs. Again, he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Then he said to him, follow me. Let's just pause a minute and remember the context of this. Jesus is providing hospitality for a group of men that a few weeks earlier had abandoned him when he needed them the most. Peter denied that he knew Jesus 3 times when he was on trial. The other disciples just all scattered. They didn't even hang about to be asked any questions. They have all run away. And yet he is choosing the simple act of hospitality to restore relationship. His act of making a fire, cooking bread and fish for their breakfast and eating together facilitated some key conversations and re-established relationship with them. Gathering around a meal created time and space for reconciliation, for restoration, for calling, and for preparation for the future. He provided those hungry, probably cold and weary fishermen with food to meet their practical need in the moment. I mean, how many times do you come back off the water when you're fishing? It's just like you're starving, hungry, and then you've got to like make something from scratch unless someone who loves you at home has got your food ready for you. It's like, oh, what a gift, right? So good. So he's meeting their practical need, but he's also meeting their relational and spiritual needs as well. There are echoes of their shared story in the way that he did this, as he miraculously filled their nets, just as he had done when he first called them. When he served them a meal in a similar way, possibly, to how he had served them at the Last Supper. He is strengthening their connections and reminding them of who they are to him and all that has knitted their lives together so far. What a gift. And that's what we get to step into every time we come to communion, is this moment of hospitality, inviting us to step to the table. So if the recipients of hospitality can be changed by their encounters that happen over good food and a good fire, what about the ones offering it? And my good friend Craig is going to come join me. Just so you don't think that this is just about women doing hospitality, or that, this is just my good idea or something. Craig has been on an interesting journey in terms of this whole space of hospitality for about, well, it's been longer than 12 years, but we're going to kind of lean into when we first started the church and you and Susie were with us and we were in our lounge and we had a visiting speaker come. And he was praying for different people and he gave you a prophetic word that at the time I remember you rolling your eyes heavenward and kind of laughing it off and going, I think you got the wrong guy. But what did he say?
Oh, kia ora, everyone. So I was taken back this week. Susie reminded me, based on something Stanley said the other week, is find the, I was going to say Grinch, but it wasn't quite the word. What was it, the Scrooge or the Stinge? Yeah. So I never really liked having people in the house. I didn't really like people.
Thus saith the introvert.
Yeah, I'm an extroverted introvert, whatever that means. Anyway, we were sitting in the lounge at Jacinda and Matt's place. We were trying to remember who it was, weren't we?
Tim Schultz,
thank you. I'm getting old, so I forget
we
names.
We blame it on our advancing years.
Sitting in there, and he was giving words, and he was giving... the first person he talked to was me, and he said, I believe that you are going to move into, this is the gist of it, a season of hospitality. And you're going to welcome people into your heart, into your home. And Susie's sitting next to me and she's trying not to laugh. And because she's the one that invites people in. Thankfully, our kids got her genes from that perspective. But then, yeah, so it was like, do you want me to talk about that?
So that happened. Yep. At the time you were like, well, maybe. Possibly not.
Yep.
But let's just scan. Bird's eye view of the 12 years, what's actually happened.
So I believe when God gives you a word, and I'm a big believer in that when you give a word, you give it positively. So you're talking into somebody's life, something positive for them to do. So that word was heavily positive to me. It was not, you're a Grinch. It was, you are going to be hospitable. So then you go, okay, God's saying something to me, saying you need to start thinking about doing something in this space. And the great thing is he never gives you something to do that he's not going to journey with you as well, right? So in that time, he starts softening my heart towards people, and I step out into that as well. So we start to invite people, well, we don't start, I start to invite people into the house, and we have people that we're hospitable to. It also coincides, you know, very fortunately with a time where we were able to, and I happily admit that, you know, we were okay with, you know, we'd moved on in our life, we had a decent-sized house we could host people in, all those sorts of things, but we could have people in our house, and we did. We've had quite a lot of people in our house.
How many of our interns have lived with you?
We've had, well, let's see, Josh and Zach, and I don't think Jaden lived with us.
He stayed for a little bit.
He did, but there's one more that didn't stay with us until she got engaged to our son. And now they're in Belfast, which is, you know, not that great a thing. But yeah, and so we've had all those. And Jaden, Jaden was our intern here. He now lives in Belfast and is one of Liam's closest friends. Yeah. And he's now marrying an Irish girl as well.
Yeah, that kind of ripple effect, eh? Yeah, yeah. Relationship.
The other one was we had Jack and Zoe live with us. Yes. Now, we had said no to that because we just thought we were at a phase. Liam had moved out. We thought, we're not going to have any young people in the house anymore and we'll take it easy. And they really felt that they were called to live with us.
Oh, you got to love God's sense of humour.
The second time around. And then that was just a blessing in itself because they lived with us during COVID. And so we had a house of four people. Talking about the table, it reminded me. We used to come together for dinner every night and share our days and what we'd be doing because we'd all go to separate parts of the house. So, you know, just a blessing to be able to go, my heart is open. God has said I'm going to do this stuff, so I'll step into it. And it's just been amazing. And I think I've just, you know, my heart has softened so much over that time.
And the amazing thing is, I know you've got a family holiday coming up in a few months where you're going to meet with your Irish loved ones.
Yes.
And Jack and Zoe and their little ones are coming to join you.
So we've got a six-bedroom villa.
And it's full to overflowing.
Yeah, this sounds
introvert
fancy.
Heaven.
It's in Mallorca. It just sounds fancy, but that just happened to be the best place for us all to get together. Yeah. So we've got us. We've got Liam and Hannah and Georgia. We've got Jack and Zoe and Elsie and whatever new baby boy. Mm-hmm. We've got Ronnie and Gillian, which is Hannah's parents, and maybe Hannah's sister. And then I know there's a person in your family that may have mentioned to my wife the other day she'd quite like to come for a weekend as well.
Did she really?
Yeah.
Okay.
Susie asked me, what do you think? And I was
can we
like,
squeeze in the
is
rice?
My heart soft enough for this one? Yeah. So, yeah.
So it's been a journey, and like
absolutely.
Opening up to that many people. I mean, to be fair, you and Susie now, when I think of hospitality, it's like, well, the Youngs.
Yep.
You personify that now, which I know has been a journey. What would be one of the things that's probably been the biggest challenge and the biggest change?
Sure. I think the biggest I'll start with the biggest change. I think through that, you know, two things. One is, when God gives you a word, he doesn't necessarily just do that switch, you know? Like, you know on your phone where you push the little button over and turn something on? It's not quite like that most of the time. You have to do something, and then it comes.
Yeah.
And so, you know, it's a journey, and I don't think I'm at the end of it yet, but my heart has definitely softened over that time, and he's brought more opportunities my way. And that's the two things. One is it doesn't necessarily change immediately. The other thing, the biggest challenge, is just those days. Like Susie and I are very busy people in our jobs. They're both very people-orientated. So we are both extroverted introverts. So at the end of the day, you're incredibly tired. You really don't want to talk to people. So that's been the biggest challenge, and we just need to keep doing that. Oh, and I would say, too, I think the biggest challenge for a lot of people is the pandemic really did shut us down, and we just... And I see it across, not just in churches, I see it in work, people not wanting to come to the office, not wanting to go to events. Mm. You know, we've just got to somehow break that cycle as well.
Yeah, that's awesome. Thank you so much, Craig.
That's right.
Very cool. If you want a good meal, go to Craig. So I know that that's an ongoing journey, and I know that I could have invited a number of people here. Like I know that Regan and Rachel, you guys have been doing Friday night pizza night and inviting anyone in your community, and now including us. You had all the youth at your place. Was that last weekend? Yep. And somehow you figured out how to do that in the context of a growing family and busy life and all of that sort of thing. So if you want to know more about that, then the Cunliffs would be good people to talk to. But there's so many people here who do extend hospitality to others. But I agree with Craig. I think this is something for us to contend for. Can we just quickly throw this next slide up? We're going to be done. But these are some things for us to think about as we consider getting going again. Some of us, it might be getting going again. Some of us may be just, actually, I've never really opened up my home, and so this is new territory for me. So partly, I think we need to start with reimagining our home, not as a place of escape, but as an outpost of love. Oh, I stole that. But isn't it good? Like that whole, you know, home is the man and woman's castle. which means we retreat, and it's this place where we hunker down away from everybody, turning that on its head, as the kingdom of God so frequently does, turn things on its head so that it actually becomes an outpost of love where people can come and encounter Jesus in the midst of conversations with us. We're going to need to be deliberate about this. This won't happen unless we decide for it to. We have to decide to put this into our calendars. Like, it might be the sort of thing where you sit down and try and, you know, this afternoon or this evening when the kids are gone to bed or something, like, well, okay, what is one deliberate step that we could take? One moment, a week, a month, what's sustainable? I don't know, like, exploring, like, what could it look like for us to step into this hospitality thing a bit more than where we are now? One of the things I know for me, I need to create limits within my limits. If I live life maxing out in terms of my time and energy and my finances, there's no room really for me to be hospitable. It just doesn't really happen. It's like it gets squeezed to the margins. Whereas if I create a limit within my limit, there's a buffer. And I know that financially at the moment, that's a lot harder to find because interest rates are killing us and rents are high and cost of living crisis and all of that sort of thing. We get that. However, there is this wonderful tool. I think it started in the 70s and it's called a potluck. What if we became the church that just champions the potluck, and then there is no massive financial weight on anyone to provide a meal for a whole lot of people, but it still helps us all get together and eat together and just be family together, build family together. And then the last thing is, let's just keep it simple. Don't look at Pinterest. It kills this in us. I know there are people in the room who actually, they're just naturally really good at this, and you go to their place and it is like stepping into a Pinterest photo. I am not that. We want to get to that place where a simple meal of spaghetti bolognese and a salad, surrounded by friends and the company of friends, but with my washing pile over there, dust bunnies, you know, creeping out from underneath, you know, the table, and dishes on the bench are okay. Because that's just where our normal life is lived, right? And that's what we're inviting people to participate in, is that.
Thanks so much for joining us for today's message. We hope and pray that it's been most helpful. If you are keen to find out a little bit more about us as a church whānau, or you'd like to touch base, then you can go to coast.org.nz, and there you'll find information about our in-person services, online services, various resources and activities. Enjoy the day and be blessed.